Good morning, Church of the Valley. Let me introduce myself. It's been a while. Been gone for the past couple weeks. It's been a great summer for us. My family and I got to enjoy a wonderful time up in Mount Hermon. It's up in Northern California at a Christian conference camp, and it was great. We got to sit in underneath some really good speakers and times of worship, and it was very refreshing. But now we've come back down the mountain, and school's starting up this week, so we're hitting the ground running back into it, and I'm sure many of you moms and dads know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know, I tell you what, it is a privilege to be back here with you as we continue on in our series of Psalms of Ascent. It's great to open up God's Word with you and learn what He's teaching us today. So here we go. It seems like confidence is easy when things are going right, right? When our circumstances seem to be working out in our favor, it just seems like our confidence goes through the roof. Let me give you an example. The office printer goes out. And everybody in the office is huddled around the printer trying to figure out what in the world is going wrong. And you just so happen to be standing on the end of the cord. All you got to do is pick it up and plug it in. You do that and everybody just praises you. Oh, you fixed the printer. Oh my goodness. And your confidence goes up so much so that you think that you could run the IT department because I am a tech guru. I could fix anything. Your confidence goes up because you just so happen to be stepping on the end of the cord. Some of you with iPhones, you have the weather app in your iPhone, right? You know, sometimes it says 70, but is it a warm 70 or is it a cold 70? You know what I'm talking about. Do I put the jacket on? Am I dressing for summer? What am I doing? And so you go through 50 different outfits trying to figure out what in the world do I wear? But you happen to nail it because you show up with that jacket on and it says 70, but it really feels like 50. The weather just so happened to work out in your favor. And so your confidence goes up so much so that you can now do the next seasonal clothing trends at Hollister. You can run that thing. Because your confidence has gone up. The circumstances have worked out in your favor. One more. If you're like me and you're cruising the parking lot, you always like to get that spot right next to the entrance. I will cruise 50 times around that parking lot so that I can find the closest spot to the entrance. So I don't want to walk that far. But every once in a while, you cruise around and all of a sudden you see those reverse lights come on 3 stalls back from the entrance. You know, you go up there, you put your blinker on, they pull out, you pull in, boom! I'm a parking expert! That's how it's done! Your confidence goes up because someone just so happened to be pulling out of that third stall away from the entrance. And now, man, you are a victor on the top of your game. This is what it's like to be chosen. Your confidence goes up. So here's the question, man. A lot of times when circumstances are working out for us, our confidence goes up. Here's the question. What about when circumstances are not working out for us? When circumstances are not in our favor? You know, I honestly think that there is a correlation between our circumstances and our confidence. What do I mean? You know, when our circumstances seem to not be in our favor, when seem to be working against us, our confidence can be low. We can hang our head. We can shrug our shoulders. But a lot of times when the circumstances, this is the adverse that can happen, when our circumstances are working in our favor, we can have high confidence. It can work either way. So here's the question. Is it possible when your circumstances are not working out in your favor, is it possible for you to have confidence? For your confidence level to go up? Can you live like this even when circumstances are working against you? Is that possible? Let me give you a short Christianese answer. Yes. And let me tell you what it is. It's by not rooting your confidence in your circumstances. Your circumstances don't dictate how confident you are. It's when you root it, your confidence in God. That's how that can happen. This morning, we're going to explore that, and we're going to be in a psalm Psalm 125 that's going to address that issue. Now, if you remember an age ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, the last time I was with you, we looked at Psalm 124, which gave us a method to practice in order to gain confidence in God's deliverance. And if you can remember an age ago, this is what we do. This is the method we do. We reflect on God's past deliverances, how he has delivered us in the past, and we praise God for them. And as we are praising God for them, we acknowledge that he is sovereign creator of heaven and earth, and he's in complete control of your situation. That was the method that Psalm 124 gave us. Now we're going to be in Psalm 125, which will give us some facts to know that will help boost our confidence in God, even when things don't work out the way we think they should go, so that we could actually rise above our circumstances. So if you haven't yet and you brought your Bibles or your phone out, turn in the Psalm 125. That's where we'll be. And from this psalm, I'm going to give you those facts that will help boost your confidence in God so that you could trust that he can protect and deliver you. Okay? Psalm 125, you can follow along as I read it. Psalm 125 says this. It says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But to those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. Okay, number one, you've got your fill-ins. I know you love your fill-ins. Number one, the first fact that boosts confidence in God is this. Fill this in. God's surrounding protection gives security. God's surrounding protection gives security. You just sing about it. I love that second worship song. That was beautiful. This is exactly where it comes out of. Notice in verse 1, the psalmist says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. You know, I've lived here in the desert all my life. Since I was born here. I actually was born at St. Mary's right over there. So I've been here all my life. I've seen storms come. I've seen storms go. I've seen, you know, the rain fall. I've seen the snow come. I tell you, I've seen the wind blow. And if you're from the desert, you know a little something about the wind, man. I've seen, you know, signs getting blown over. I've seen trees bent over. I've seen power poles shaken. But there is one geological feature that has never, ever changed. And ever since I've been a kid, they have never changed. They remain the same. And that is every time you drive up and down that pass, you look out of your windows and you see those mountains. They have never changed. Never changed. Snow has come. The rains have fallen. The wind has blown. And those things have stood there. They are solid. They are immovable. And they are unshakable. That's the image God gives for those who trust in the Lord. He compares them to Mount Zion, solid, immovable, unshakable, and secure. Now, I have this in your notes. I want to give you a working definition of what in the world is Mount Zion. Some of you aren't familiar with it. So here's a definition. It's not a comprehensive definition, but it works for what this psalmist is using it for. It's this. Mount Zion came to signify the mount which the temple stood. So the temple, the place where people would come to worship, was built on a mount. Okay, Psalm 2 refers to it, Mount Zion, as God's holy hill. Right? It's a temple which the temple stood, which extended to the city of Jerusalem. So ultimately, Mount Zion became the city of Jerusalem, and ultimately to Jerusalem during a future messianic age. In other words, the prophets prophesied of an age to come when the king would come, the Messiah would come, would sit on the throne of David, would usher in this kingdom. Right? Guess what's going to be there? Mount Zion. That's what the prophets would talk about. Right? But here's the point. This is what the psalmist is trying to say, is that this mountain is secure. And it's going to last forever. It ain't going anywhere. It's unshakable. And that's what those who trust in the Lord will be like. They're unshakable because they're built on a firm foundation that's permanent. And that's designed to be a real confidence booster for you. Then he adds to it in verse 2 by saying this. He says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. You know, if you were to take a visit over to Israel and visit Jerusalem, and you were to take a topographical map of the area and look at it, what you'll notice is that Jerusalem is not the highest point along the mountains there. You know, to the east, you have the Mount of Olives. You know, and the Gospels talk about Jesus a lot of times. And he's coming up and over the Mount of Olives to go into Jerusalem. Right? That was to the east. To the north is Mount Scopus. To the west is the Western Hill. And to the south, there are other mountains. But today, if you were to go over there and you were to stand on the Western Hill and you look straight across to the Mount of Olives, you would be looking over the top of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is not the highest peak. And there it was deliberate. Because those mountains provided protection from attacking enemies. It was a lot harder for enemies to come up and over the hill to get at Jerusalem. And that's the idea that God is trying to portray to these people. That they are secure because they are surrounded with protection. And so as a Hebrew, as you're sitting there and you're reading the psalm, as you look up, you would see these mountains all around you. And those mountains were symbolized as God's protection. Now, what a confidence booster. Knowing that God's presence surrounds his people and he protects them at all times. Notice what the text says, both now and forevermore. Folks, that's eternity. You know, some people think wealth can protect them. Riches can protect them. You know, I think it's fascinating. Proverbs says that wealth is a high gate in one's imagination. In other words, people can put their trust in wealth, but you know what? It's only in their imagination that it offers protection. I always struggled with the phrase financial security. Because according to Proverbs, especially Proverbs 23, wealth has wings and it can fly away. You can lose it. And so a lot of people find protection from wealth. You know, even people can eventually let you down. We think we can find protection from people, from leaders. But you know what? People can eventually let you down. But guess what? According to the psalm, God never will. He won't. His presence surrounds us with his protection. And that is something that will never, ever, ever go away. It won't. In trials, in temptations, and even triumphs, it's not going to go away. That's a confidence booster. Then he gives another confidence booster in verse 3. He says this, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. You know, apparently if you're to look at Israel's history, foreign domination was a burden on the nation quite a bit. You know, God did allow Israel's neighbors to oppress them and dominate them for a period of time, and that was because of the nation's unfaithfulness to God. And he would allow that. But the psalmist said that God would never permit the scepter. Okay, that scepter. That's that idea of rule and reign. God would not permit the scepter of wickedness to rest over the righteous to the extent that it would drive them into wickedness, to abandon their trust in the Lord. In other words, he wouldn't let wickedness just reign over the nation till eventually they give up all hope. No, okay, I'm just going to fold and go with the culture. God said he wouldn't let that happen. God would eventually deliver them from that. You know, I think there's a lesson that we can pull out of that, out of this psalm, and that's just, you can fill this in. Evil may triumph for a time, but God has the final say. Evil may triumph for a time, for a season, but God has the final say. You know, just knowing that truth gets us through those times when our circumstances seem to not be working out in our favor. When everything seems to be working against us and our confidence is waning. When it seems that everything is going wrong and evil is winning, it's important for us to know that evil will not have the final say. God will. That's another confidence booster for us. We can have an unshakable confidence because God's presence surrounds us. It protects us to the extent that evil will never, ever have the ultimate final victory. So the first fact that gives us a boost in confidence is that God's surrounding protection gives security. Second is this, fill this in, number two, God's impartial judgment favors the upright. God's impartial judgment favors the upright. You know, verses 1 and 2 act kind of like a call to trust. Now here's a petition for God to favor the good and get rid of the bad. Look what the psalmist says. This is in verse 4. He says, Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But to those who turn the crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. For those of you who grew up with siblings, it seems like mom and dad always had a favorite. Especially if you were a girl that grew up with a bunch of guys. Because daddy always had a favorite, and it was his little girl. You know, I have a daughter. I know what that's like. Favor the little girl. You know, if you were a daughter and you were or a sister or whatever, and you grew up in a household of boys, you'll notice, man, it seems like the girl always got the first piece of the pie. It seemed like she could do no wrong, even if she started it. Because guess what? She's daddy's little girl. She's the favored one. Well, here the psalmist asks God to have a favorite. He asks God, notice what the text says, to do good to those who are good. And notice how the next line, again, this is Hebrew poetry. The next line completes the thought with this one. To those who are upright in heart. Meaning, those who are good are upright in their hearts. Now, I have this in your notes. That word for upright is yashar. You can fill this in. It's yashar, and it comes from a root word, yashar, which sounds very similar, literally meaning to be straight. To be straight, that's what it means. Some of you might have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths what? Straight. Yashar. Same word. Yashar, that idea of straight. Being upright means walking a straight path. And notice the contrast in verse 5 as opposed to those who rock crooked paths. I hear the phrase quite a bit. Sometimes people who are trying to clean up their lives might use the phrase, hey man, I'm now walking the straight and narrow. You know, why did they say that? Because they used to walk a crooked path. And now they're walking the straight and narrow. I used to live a life that was, you know, immoral. I used to make bad decisions. You know, I've messed up my life. I was walking crooked paths, man. But hey, man, I'm on the straight and narrow, man. I'm walking straight now. That's the idea of upright. And the psalmist asks for God's favor on those who are living good and upright lives, walking that straight path. And as for those who turn to crooked ways in verse 5, he asked God to banish them along with the evildoers. That's harsh. That is harsh. In other words, those who do not follow God faithfully, the apostates who turn the crooked ways, he asked God to banish them, to lead them away. That's what it literally means, to lead them away. He asked for God to be good to his people by getting rid of the apostates along with the wicked. Now, here's a question. I know it's tough, but here's a question for us. How much of your confidence would go up If you knew that God's judgment favors the upright, now think about that. How much of your confidence would go up if you knew that God's judgment favored the upright? Or maybe your confidence wouldn't go up at all. In fact, you might be reading this and your confidence is shrinking. And that might be because you're thinking, I don't know, man. My life hasn't exactly been on the straight and narrow, if you know what I mean. Folks, whenever you come across these difficult judgment parts of Scripture, you got to look at them as calls to faithfulness. In fact, I have it in your notes. I really want you to get this down. You write this down. Scripture uses God's judgment as a call to faithfulness for His people. Scripture uses God's judgment as a call to faithfulness for His people. That's how you've got to read this text. Remember, this is a communal psalm, so it's read in the context of community. And there might be those in that community who are struggling with sin. And folks, if you're in that boat, welcome to the club. I will be the first to raise my hand. We all struggle. We all have our demons. We all have our fights. But instead of turning to crooked paths and embracing them, we turn from them and we reject them. We might struggle, but we don't embrace them. We reject them and we turn from them. And how do we do that? How do we do that? This is number three. So listen, how do we do that? It's to commit to living a life for God. And I want to emphasize that word, commit. It's to commit to living a life for God. Folks, that's how this all works. We know that God's protection surrounds His people. We just read it. We just sang it. God's protection surrounds His people. We know that His judgment favors the upright. But notice in verse 1, these facts are for those who trust in the Lord. Folks, that's putting knowledge into action. It's not just keeping it up here, but it's putting it into action. It's trusting Him through living a life that is committed to God. So the question is this. How do I know if I'm living a life committed to God? How do I know that? Well, let me ask you. Are you striving to do good? Are you striving to do good? Are you determined to live an upright life, to walk the straight and narrow? Are you determined to do that? Folks, this isn't a call to be perfect. But if you're trusting the Lord, then it's going to show up in how you live your life. It's just going to show up. You know, Jesus in John chapter 15, you know, He gets his guys, the fellas, He gets them together. And He uses this illustration of a vineyard. And He says this to them. He says, I am the vine. It's a metaphor. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in Me. Abide in Me. And you will produce fruit. You will produce fruit. Folks, that's the Christian secret to doing good, to producing fruit. It's being connected to the vine. It's being connected to Christ. It's cultivating an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ to where He is working in you and He is working through you to produce His ministry and His good and His work. That's being tied to that vine. And you know, in the context of John chapter 15, when he's telling them this, it's in the context of obedience. He says, obey My commands. Because He says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. If you're not attached to the vine, you can do nothing. When people look back on your life, what are they going to see? I'm talking eulogy. What are they going to say? How would they describe you? Maria was a nurse who started every morning in prayer, asking God to guide her actions and to give her strength. At work, she treated each patient with kindness, no matter how stressed or tired she felt.
She had often volunteered to cover shifts when others couldn't, not for recognition, but because she believed it was how she could serve. In difficult moments, like when her father passed away, she didn't hide her grief, but she leaned into God for comfort. She joined a grief support group at her church and helped others heal by sharing how God gave her peace. Maria gave faithfully to her church. She served at a local food pantry on the weekends, and she mentored young women in her community. Maria herself would say she wasn't perfect. She had bad days like everyone else, but her decisions, her values, and how she treated people reflected her commitment to following God, not just in words, but in action. Is that what people would say about you? That your decisions, your values, and how you treated people reflected your commitment to follow God, not just in words, but in action? Could they see that you are tied to the vine? That Christ is working in you and through you, producing those good works? Can they see that? Do they see that fruit in your life? Is that an accurate description of you? Listen, if you're not living a life committed to God, then guess what? Your confidence level is going to be pretty low. When those circumstances come that don't seem to be in your favor, because it is those who trust in the Lord, who are tied to the vine, that are immovable, unshakable, and secure, they are the ones that are surrounded by God's protection. It is those whom the psalmist petitions God to show favor towards. They are the ones who are able to truly break that correlation between confidence and circumstances, so that even when circumstances aren't working out, you can have high confidence in the Lord and His protection and His security. You can rise above your circumstances, and you could do it because your trust is not rooted in circumstances, but rather in the Lord. If you've ever seen a lighthouse on a rocky cliff, and during a nasty storm, then you've probably noticed how the storm rages and the waves crash, but that lighthouse remains unmovable, unshakable. You know, I think we all desire that kind of stability, that type of security. So the call for us is to build on that solid foundation by committing to living a life that is straight, not crooked, staying tied to the vine, cultivating your intimate relationship with Jesus. That's the call for us. So I think these facts from this psalm that will help boost our confidence, I think they're good for us to remember. Number one, His protection surrounds His people. Number two, His judgment favors the upright. So what do we do with that? Number three, we put it into action by living a life committed to God. That's our action right there. That's what we need to do. Father, we thank You so much for this psalm, Lord. Lord, we understand that, oh man, sometimes it's tough. It's tough to walk that straight and narrow because temptations come in our lives. Trials kind of pull us away and things, just circumstances, just sometimes they just don't work out, Lord. Lord, I ask for strength for each one here, Lord, so that they can trust You more and more, so that they can remain tied to Jesus Christ, tied to that vine, and they can cultivate that intimate relationship, Lord, so that their confidence level can soar when things aren't working out, Lord. I pray that for each one here. I pray that for myself as well, Lord. Lord, we thank You for everything that You do for us and just Your love for us and Your protection on us, Lord, that You do care and that You do see us, Lord. I thank You so much for that, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray it by the power of the Spirit. Amen.